I told the class Wednesday evening, I said, we're going to look this morning at how we can know what God wants us to do, or some phrase very similar to that. This lesson started as going to be a lesson on authority, and we'll be talking about authority, but before we get into authority, we want to talk about a few other things that lead up to that. And so we will be talking about understanding God's message. And you'll note I have there on the screen that we've got Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, as well as Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And of course, you know Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He created the world, in fact. And yes, that was old King James and probably got stumbled over with some other stuff too. But God talks to us through Jesus, His Son. And I think it's important that we take note of that, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit more as we get into it. But when we talk about this idea of authority, certainly we're talking about the right to command or direct or enforce obedience, to administer punishment. And so when we recognize God speaks to us through Jesus, then authority has to come through Christ in some manner or another. Because that's where God's message has been delivered, is through His Son. And when we first start talking about this idea of authority and God's message, we need to make sure that we're double-checking, triple-checking, to make certain that we're actually following God's message. And I think Scripture makes that very clear to us. I think it reminds us in multiple places that we need to be careful that what we're giving attention to, where we're going to find what God wants us to do, and ultimately that's what we're doing when we're seeking authority, is going to find what God wants us to do, is it from God? It can't be from men. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 27, Jesus entered the temple, and the chief priests and elders of the people came to Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you a question. If you tell me the answer, then I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From whence was it? The old King James says that's where our title up there from. Where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, why then did you not believe Him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In this discourse, it is very clear and easy for us to understand that even those who were opposed to Jesus knew that what mattered is what came from God, what came from heaven, not what came from men. That's why they had this quandary. Because they knew if it came from God, they should have obeyed it. But they also knew that the people understood that it didn't just come from men. They counted John as a prophet. So they wouldn't take a stand. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. It cannot be from men. We need to make sure that we're not following the Old Testament, that which would generally be looked at upon us as the Law of Moses. I know there's other things in there, but the Law of Moses is what we're talking about. And Paul addresses this and he writes to the Galatian brethren. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. In other words, if you're obeying the law of Moses, you're not following God's plan. You've fallen from grace. You've been severed from Christ. And remember, Hebrews told us that Christ is who God speaks through now. So if you're following the law of Moses, you're not following Christ. We can't use the traditions and ideas of men. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For there are many who are going to go about looking for somebody to scratch their ears. The entire discourse of the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus dealing with the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees and how they did not match what God had delivered in His law. If we're going to find the message from God, we're not going to find it in the traditions and creeds of men. We're not even going to find it from the ideas of elders, from the minds of elders, unless they are guided by the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 beginning. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice, of among your own selves, elders will arise, drawing disciples away from Christ. Therefore be alert, remembering that for the 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It cannot be from men. We cannot turn to the Old Testament but to find God's message for us through Christ. It cannot be our traditions and our creeds and our ideas, even if it is leaders in our local congregation. We cannot just follow them because they say so. It must be from heaven. Passage we studied just not too long ago in our class on John. In John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." If we want to know what God wants us to do, we listen to what Christ tells us God told him to tell us. Whatever we do, in word or deed, we need to do everything in accordance with the will, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. First thing we need to ask when we start trying to figure out, well, what does God want me to do? Well, the message that I have, where did it come from? What I'm looking at, where did it come from? If it came from God, then I could move forward with it. Because all authority must be from God. We cannot know what God wants us to do if we're not listening to what God told us He wants us to do. It has to be in the name of Jesus, who is His God's spokesman. And I know there's a lot of stuff on these screens, and maybe some of this text is not as easy to read as normal. But I decided to do a fancy overhead this time. So we got weird script and all out of order. But everything's still there. It's all in black and white. And if you have problems reading this, understand the PDF outline of these files. And, well, even this will be online sometime later on this afternoon. So take advantage of that if you need to, certainly. It's got to come from God. And I want you to take note here in the middle. We've got God giving to Christ, who gives to the apostles, who brought us the New Testament. That's how we know we have the message that came from God. It came through this passage. Because as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, God speaks through His Son. As Brother Bill read for us, we need to pay closer attention to what we have heard, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, lest we drift away. If the message declared by angels was reliable, what message? The message to the patriarchs. The message to Moses. And every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That salvation was first declared by the Lord. Then it was attested or declared to us by those who heard. God to Christ, the apostles, inspired men as well. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The New Testament. That's how we got it. It's God's message. God gave Christ all authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. John 17, verse 1 and 2, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, 17 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You cannot mistake what the message says. God gave Christ all things, all power, all authority. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 1, could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it came from God. It is God's plan to save man. I know how it got here. I'm not ashamed of it. For Christ was given the words of eternal life. There we go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Christ, the Son of God, is His spokesman. And He delivered that word to inspired men. John 14 and verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 16, 13 through 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Jesus said, I'm going to use the Holy Spirit. I'm going to call the Father and have Him. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and He will give you all the things you need to know. The inspired men received the message of Christ. And in the New Testament Scriptures, we have that message. We have the Word of God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I can't see anything else in that message other than Peter saying, I'm going to keep hounding you with this as long as I'm alive, and I'm going to put it in a form so that even after I'm gone, somebody else can take it, or you can take it yourself and hound yourself over and over and over and over with these things that you already know. Because I don't want you to forget. We're going to write it down. Now, I don't know if Fisherman Peter actually did the writing on the paper, but he was the one who gave the words. And he got the words from the Holy Spirit, who was sent by God at the request of Jesus, God, Christ, apostles, the New Testament. Peter further tells us he's not the only one. In 2 Peter chapter 3, "Therefore, beloved, since you are awaiting these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." There's some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Wait, Peter, you mean you're not the only one that wrote? That's right. Paul wrote. Paul wrote about the coming end of the world, the end of time. Paul wrote about a lot of things in a lot of letters. Peter says they are scripture. Paul wrote according to the wisdom that was given him. There again, Christ, Spirit, Paul, New Testament. John says in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And you remember John 20, where he says, "These things are written so that you may believe." And Jude tells us he wanted to eagerly write about the common salvation, but he found it necessary to write appealing them to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. All authority. Everything we do, we must be able to trace it back to God. Elsewise, we cannot be certain that that is something God wants us to do. That's what we're doing when we're seeking authority for things, is we're looking to see, did God say do this? Or did God say don't do this? Or did God say something that allows us to do this or prohibits us from doing this? That's what authority is all about. And it has to begin with God. If it doesn't start there, we cannot be certain that God wants us to do it. And I know there's a lot of people that say, "That's a pretty hard stance there, preacher. That's pretty picky." Well, I'm trying to please the Creator of the world. I'm not trying to satisfy the lowest common denominator. I'm trying to make the Creator pleased with what I do. I don't, like Paul, I don't serve men, I serve God. And so, when we're looking for the authorization, whether we're talking about in our personal lives or we're talking about in our work together as a congregation of the Lord's people, first, we need to make sure it comes from God. That means everything we do needs to be found and authorized from the pages of Scripture. Because Scripture is how we know what God wants us to do. And so the question becomes, how do we understand what God is saying in Scripture? And it amazes me that there are people out there that say, well, we have to have some special way to be able to understand God's Word. That's never been the case with most people. Paul didn't say, okay, here's the special process you have to go through in order to figure out what God says. They just went through showing us how to do it, and the way they did it was the same way we understand every instructive text that we have ever come in contact with. When your kids were little and you bought those Christmas presents that had to be assembled, and you pulled out those assembly instructions, how did you understand what they said? Sometimes we didn't because they just didn't make sense. But what we read, right? And we use these three things: precept, example, and implication. We'll expand on those just a little bit as we look at them. If you want to understand what the Founding Fathers meant in our Constitution, use those three things. If you want to know what your mortgage papers say, use those three things. If you want to know what your rental agreement says, if you want to know how, if you want to understand the driver's license manual, I know some of y'all just went and paid money and got your driver's license. A lot of us had to go take a test. If you want to understand your driver's license manual, you use the exact same three. That's how you understand everything. It's not special. It's the way we always understand everything. It just amazes me that there are so many people out there that think, well, I can't use the way I understand everything to understand God's Word. What, God made it hard? No. Precept. Direct command or statement. I'll tell you what, we got some examples. In Acts chapter 15. I think in Acts chapter 15, we have a perfect example from the apostles themselves on how to understand what God wants us to do in a particular situation. Now, Acts chapter 15 is the council on circumcision in the city of Jerusalem. There were some that came out from Jerusalem, from the congregation of the Lord's people in Jerusalem, came up to Antioch and started saying, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas said, no. And there was a great discussion. And so they sent men to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas being two of them, to talk to the church at Jerusalem to find out what was going on. And so they got together. And if you go read in Acts chapter 5, you find there's some section that it seems very clear that the entire congregation is associated in this. There's some section that it seems that maybe just the elders and the apostles are gathered together with some witnesses who happen to be apostles. But they use these three ways to determine whether circumcision is necessary or not. And I know they're out of order. But James talks about a statement from Scripture that said the Gentiles are included. Acts 15 and verse 15, and with this the words of the prophet agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. James says the prophets have told us all along. Here's a direct statement from the prophets. The Gentiles are included. And no mention of circumcision. Peter gives an example. Peter says, fellas, you remember that God sent me to Cornelius. In verse 7 through 10. After much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter says, God showed me that He accepted the Gentiles. Now he doesn't make mention of the sheep full of unclean animals that he was given three times and told to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he rejected. but he does mention Cornelius. And while he was preaching, the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit on them, showing that he accepted the Gentiles. There's nothing mentioned about any circumcision at all. They're called Gentiles, not proselytes. Peter said, here's your example. God approved of. And then in verse 12, we have a really short verse that says a whole lot. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And I'm convinced we here have an example of drawing a necessary conclusion. The clear meaning of what that verse says is that we went out and preached to the Gentiles. They obeyed the gospel. They were buried in baptism for the remission of their sins and became part of the Lord's church. And while we were doing that, God continued to allow us to work miracles. And those miracles and signs were what? They were proof that the Word was from God. There's no other conclusion you can draw other than that God was pleased with the teaching and practice of Paul and Barnabas as they taught the Gentiles. So here in Acts chapter 15, we have a perfect example. Okay, it's not perfect. It's out of order. Out of the order we usually look at it. Of using these three methods to understand what God wants. And their conclusion was, don't make Gentiles be circumcised. It's not necessary. God doesn't want it. God did not send that message. We can use this in regards to the Lord's Supper. We have direct command, direct statement. Paul told the Corinthian brethren when he had given thanks, talking about Jesus, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Direct statement. You keep this memorial. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us what the memorial is a little clearer. I think Paul is drawing from Luke's account. Jesus said, here's the bread. You take it, you remember my body. Here's the cup. You drink it, you remember my blood. Direct statement. Remember, Jesus told his apostles, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you all the way to the end of the age. You teach them what I've taught you. That's what Paul's doing. We have a direct command to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord, his death, burial, and resurrection. We have apostolic approved examples. In particular, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. What do you mean? Paul was with them when they assembled to break bread. He took part in that. An apostle followed that command. Observe all that I've commanded you. As we read earlier, the Holy Spirit was sent to give them further instruction and to guide them in all things that God, through Christ, had provided to them. And then we use necessary inference. Unmistakable conclusion is another way I see this. To understand that it's on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. But we don't just stop with that. We recognize every week has a first day. Does it say the first day of which week? It says the first day of the week. And we can go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, and we can read the commands that were given to the Israelites there and know what God is saying there. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How often did the Jews remember the Sabbath day? On the seventh day of every week. In fact, if you connect that with instruction God gave them elsewhere, you will recognize that God gave that command and then explained that command to them by saying, I worked on 6 days to build the world and I rested on the seventh. Therefore, you will do work on 6 days and you will rest on the seventh day. Every week. That's an unmistakable conclusion, a necessary inference. It is clearly implied by what Scripture says, that we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, not the first day of every quarter, not on Easter and Christmas, on the first day of every week, so that we never forget the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We have two kinds of authority. We have generic authority and we have specific authority. And yes, I'm well aware of the time. And we're not going to get through all of this. Well, we're going to get through all of this, but this is a run through. This is a here's some brief looks at these. We still got a lot to do in regards to establishing authority. And we're going to talk quickly about some things where we use certain kinds of authority, where we see that. But there are lessons coming that are going to deal with these things in more detail and apply them to particular things that we see as problems among some of our religious friends and neighbors. And how we can show from Scripture that we are doing our best. We can establish that God has said, this is how I want you to do it. So there'll be some more lessons here. So, yeah, I'm not going to get through with this, Bill. We still got more to go. Eventually. Maybe another series. I don't know, David. But we'll work on it. Generic authority is God says do something, but He doesn't tell us how to do it. One place we see that is in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, we recognize as the Great Commission. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the age. He said, go. But He didn't say how to go. You're going to walk, ride, sail? Can we go in a car? Can we go in an electric car? Can we go in a go-kart? Do we have to walk? Can we get in a boat? You know what? We can see examples of folks in boats, walking, and riding animals, or riding carts maybe. There is no example in the pages of Scripture that says Paul got in his car and drove to. Yet, the command God gives is a generic command that allows us to use whatever method of going we deem most suitable. Same thing with teaching. He said, teach. Now, we have specific about what to teach. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded about you, or commanded you. But as to how to teach, do we do it in private? Do we do it in public? Do we have a special assembly just for teaching? Do we bring folks together in classes based on ability, classes based on age, based on understanding, based on previous knowledge? Doesn't say. In fact, we have a multitude of different examples of teaching. Paul taught in a school. Paul taught in a Jewish synagogue. The apostles taught in the temple. They also taught by river. They taught in a boat. They taught from a chariot. Well, Philip wasn't an apostle, but he taught from a chariot. You see, teaching. The how. is general. Same is true of our assembly. The Hebrew writer says, don't stop coming together, not neglecting to meet together, or not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, the old King James. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, when you come together in one place, there's some instruction. We come together in one place. Where? Jerusalem? Antioch? Do we gather at the temple? Synagogue? Arena? Can we meet in a house? Can we meet on a boat? Do we have to have a building? Could we meet under a tree? Should we own it? Should we rent it? Somebody just offer it to us? You see, generic authority. We're given latitude. As long as we assemble and we do the things that are required in the assembly, God doesn't care where we assemble. We can all gather right up in the middle of Page Street in Maine downtown. Now the law will probably be upset about that, but we could all gather right there in the middle of that intersection. And it wouldn't upset God other than we would be violating a few laws of the land. So we shouldn't do that. But there's a parking lot right beside we could be in. That's general authority. But there are some things that God has specified. And of course, that's where we get into our problems sometimes. Let's look at a couple of examples from the Old Testament. And then we'll run through some things that we'll be dealing with in more detail later. When God gave instruction to Noah to build the ark, He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. In fact, God gave very specific instructions regarding that ark. Its length, its width, its height, how far it was from the roof down to the door, how big a windows, all of those things. But in particular, He said, make it out of gopher wood. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've been down to the lumber yard multiple times, and I have never seen any gopher wood down there anywhere. I've run into oak and maple and birch and cherry and pine. You can get pine all over the place. In fact, I've read in various other places, and I don't know that anybody's ever given me a really satisfactory answer of exactly what gopher wood is. But no one knew what it was. And when God said, make it out of gopher wood, no one knew that no other wood would do. He couldn't use oak, couldn't use olive. Gopher wood. No cedar. No cypress. Gopher wood. That's all He could use because God specified. Another is in regards to some of the things that the Israelites had to do. And there were a lot of specified things in regards to their worship and their sacrifices. But one that stands out and helps here is in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2. This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. Now there's a few general things there. He just said tell the people to bring it. He didn't say which person in particular had to bring it, but tell the people to bring it. But He said a red heifer without defect and no blemish. That means she can't have white hairs. She can't have brown hairs. She's got to be red. And she can never have been used for work. In fact, never even had a yoke put on her. That's specific. Even if you're looking at a pasture full of red cows, you're going to have to work to find a red heifer with no blemish that is, well, maybe not so hard to find one that's never worked. Because a lot of our cows wander around and eat grass so we can kill them and make steaks. God said, here's exactly what I want. And of course, this was for the purpose of cleansing. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. God was very specific. This is the only thing that will work. That specific authority. And God is just as specific in regards to some of the things He gives us to do today. Singing. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, or with your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing. That is a specific kind of music. And singing is not done with mechanical instruments. Oh, we may hear people use that word in reference to something. He can make that guitar sing. No, he cannot make it sing like God said, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God specified singing. He also specified psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that's what we have to sing. God did not say how many we had to sing. But He did say where the melody comes from. From the heart. We pluck the heart strings. And like I said, we'll deal with this, all of these in a little more detail in other lessons later on. God has given us specifics in regards to singing. He's given us specifics in regards to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, we're not going to read all this, but Paul says, took bread. You go look back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you find that bread had to be unleavened bread because it was the Passover. And then the cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and that excludes anything else. No Cokes and hamburgers. No steak and baked potato. And a good glass of sweet iced tea. No. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Specified. God also specified the jurisdiction of elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We go back to Acts chapter 20, and Paul says similar things in regards to the elders at Ephesus. The one over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's limited, because it's specified to be flock among you. That excludes all other flocks. That means that the elders of a congregation of the Lord's people in Little Rock have no authority over the congregation of the Lord's people that meets here at Tanner Street. Now, that doesn't mean that they, as an individual, can't rebuke one of us as an individual if they see us in sin. But they don't have sway over this congregation. They're not overseeing it. And again, we'll talk about that in other lessons. We do need to make quick note that there is a distinction between aids or expediencies and additions. Aids help us do what God has told us to do. Additions do something other than what God has told us to do in addition to doing that. Songbooks help us sing. Now, there's some songs I can sing from memory. But I suspect there's going to come a time when I'll be as old as Marvin, and even those songs that I used to be able to sing from memory, I can't remember all the words anymore. I mean, that don't stop him from singing, and he does a fine job. I don't want to pick on him. But if I was going to pick on somebody, he might be the one. The songbooks help us sing. A piano is additional music to sing. A baptistry helps us to baptize, gives us a place to bury someone with Christ and rise up out of that watery grave. Sprinkling is a different kind. It is not baptism. It's not immersion. It is a substitution. So we recognize that there are some things that we can use to help us in fulfilling God's command. Just like we can use a car to go and teach, we can use a songbook to help us sing. But a three-piece band on the stage is not helping us sing. It's adding to our singing. Well, technically, in my mind, it's taking away from our singing because it gets in the way. But that's a personal thing. And like I said, we're going to talk about these things in more detail. What we're talking about this morning is we want to know what God has told us to do. Where does it come from? Does it come from God? Then we can do it. If God says this is okay, or if God says don't do this, and we have many ways to be able to determine that, the same way that we're able to determine any kind of text that we read from. If we know it's from God, it should impress upon us a desire to understanding, and understanding comes from study and investigation. And it guides our authority to take action. Jesus says, if we teach the doctrines and commandments of men, if we follow the teachings of the commands of men, we're worshiping Him in vain. Only if the message is from God can we know that it is profitable in His service. It's important that we take note of these things. It's necessary for us to look and investigate and learn. God gave us minds. Minds that can understand, and He expects us to use them. And He gave us His Word. He delivered it to us through inspired writers in the first century who received the message direct from the Holy Spirit as He was sent by the Father at the request of Christ, who has all authority. It came from God. And if we will give our attention to studying it and learning what it says, and we will meditate upon the message, the direct statements, the examples that we find therein, and the things that we can see are necessary conclusions to what is written, we can be pleasing to God. If we step outside of that, God is not pleased. And as Jesus said in one of the texts that we read, the words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in that last day. We're going to be judged by the words that Jesus provided for us. And so we need to know them and we need to follow them. Give attention to them. If you look this morning and you find that you're not living in accordance with the will of God, you're not following His commands, His precepts, His examples and teachings, we urge you to change that. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And you can be buried in baptism to have remission of your sins. Turning from those things and giving your life wholly over to the Lord, you can have a hope of being with Him in eternity when this life is over. If you've taken those steps in the past and you look this morning and find that you've strayed from those, we encourage you to correct that. Repent. Come back to God. Ask Him to forgive. And we know that He will. For He's promised us that if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if we can assist you with that this morning, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.